It's great to be with you all this morning. And we're going to be focusing on the Lord, our righteousness, this morning. The Lord, our righteousness. And I'm really glad personally that I don't have to make my own righteousness because I couldn't do it. We're righteous in Him. And we're going to be thinking on that, the Lord, our righteousness, this morning. That's you'll see that in there in Jeremiah chapter 23, the end of verse 6. It just says, the Lord, our righteous Savior. In other versions, it'll say, the Lord, our righteousness. Our righteousness, the one who makes it that we are right with God, because He paid the price for us on the cross. It's nothing we've done, nothing we can do can pay that price. He's paid the price for us. I was talking to Chris a couple of weeks ago, and he said, when you come, Dave, tell the people, you know, tell the church what you've been doing. And so just a couple of stories from and this is all based around the righteousness of God. You know, He's our righteousness. You know, He has got a plan and a purpose for each of us. He's got a plan and a purpose for each locality, each place, the people of each place, each church. He's our righteousness. In Him, righteousness is there. That righteousness can change situations. A few weeks ago, the churches in Teesside, we're linking up with Teesside and Sunderland and a number of other places around the country at the moment. And the churches in Teesside, they've been really thinking, what does it look like for God's kingdom to come across Teesside? And the church is starting to come together and talk about this in Teesside. Teesside has very high unemployment, very low church attendance, lots of issues they're struggling with. And roughly in Teesside, they reckon about 6,000 plus people go to church. And they had a prayer meeting. 1,200 people turned up for the prayer meeting. That's amazing, isn't it? From across the church, they came together to pray, God, show us what your kingdom looks like in Teesside, where we are, in our lives personally, in the lives of our families, on our street, in our place, in our churches. What does it mean for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in Teesside? One of the guys I worked with, Roger, he was up in Sunderland this last week. And in Sunderland, they used to build a third of the ships of the world. They used to have coal mines, they used to build ships, and all that industry's gone. And Sunderland's really trying to figure out the what next. It's got a big Nissan car plant. Yeah, and it's lost, as we know, the next part of that. So there's lots of questions. But again, the church are coming together and linking and asking a question. God, what's it look like? We know you haven't left us in this place. We know you've got a future for us. We know your righteousness is here. What's it look like? Just before Christmas, I had to go to Washington in the Washington, D.C., I was in Washington, D.C., and there was a summit of 100 key cities from around the world. And each key city was telling its story about what does it look like for the kingdom of God to come. Some amazing stories from around the world. You know, in Mumbai, in India, in this coming week, they're coming together to do something called a Movement Day. 1,200 churches in Mumbai, in India, working together to see Mumbai changed. Mumbai is one of the fastest growing cities in the world. But in the middle there is a church that sees Jesus Christ as their righteousness. Realize that without Him, their city hasn't really got the future it should have. It needs Him. They're praying, they're working there in Mumbai, India. We had another story from Hong Kong and the people in Hong Kong working together. Hong Kong's in a unique but a tricky situation with the mainland China. And again, they're saying Jesus is our righteousness. And they were telling me, I was talking to one of the guys who was telling me a story of one guy, a trader in Hong Kong, who had a passion to share Jesus' righteousness with others. And he realized he was inviting people to church on Sunday, but because of where people lived and the localities, they couldn't get to the church on Sunday. He realized he needed to do something on a Friday. So Fran will like this one. He started an Alpha group. You've heard of Alpha in Elmwood, I believe. He started an Alpha group. That Alpha group, within just over 12 months, had grown to 6-7 Alpha groups with people who were traders on the stock markets, people who were financiers, wanting to find out more about Jesus, the righteousness. And they're now going to it. You know, God is on the move. The righteousness of Christ hasn't finished. It is there, it is relevant, and it's a challenge to us as we look at this passage. Let's look at this passage step by step. Verses 1 and 2 say this of Jeremiah 23. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord." That's sobering, isn't it? Sometimes we read the Bible and we read the nice passages and it makes us feel good. Sometimes we read a passage and it's a challenge. It's a challenge there. The leaders here at this time were not giving the people of Israel a clear direction, of Israel and Judah, a clear direction under God. They were letting and they were encouraging the country to split, the country to worship other gods, other things to happen in that nation that weren't of God. And at this point, the prophet Jeremiah is sent to give a message that they will be held accountable for their actions. As somebody who leads things, that is sobering. Because that's saying to me, I have, in modern terminology, you might call it a duty of care. I have a responsibility to make sure that what I say is truly the righteousness of God and from the throne of God. That I don't water down, that I don't change, that I don't go with change in society, etc., etc., if it's not what God is saying. And here in this verse, that this passage, it says, "Woe to the shepherds." Interesting with the shepherds here. Later on, he talks about kings. He's not just talking about the spiritual leaders of that nation. He's talking about the kings. He's talking about the people in authority in that way, as well as the priests. The challenge is going out. You've got to do what's right before God. Goes on to say then in verses 3 and 4, "I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful, increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them. They will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." This amazing four verses here. The first two verses are a story of leaders who didn't honor God, who didn't bring the people, who didn't shepherd the people. You know, a leader is somebody people follow. Otherwise, you're just a person on a walk. These leaders weren't given at a point. They weren't given the leadership they should have done. They were leading people, but in the wrong way. They were taking them away from God. And God sends his prophet to challenge them, but then God sends a promise. New leaders are on the way. People who will look after you. I'm going to draw you back. I'm going to raise up new leaders who honor my name. The leaders who don't honor my name, I will deal with. I'm going to build up new leaders who will honor my name. And in this passage here, he talks about how he's going to draw the people back. About just over 150 years after this passage was written, Nehemiah and Ezra started to rebuild Israel and Jerusalem. That was the leaders who were going to come at that point. Here, God's showing that even in hard times, even in tough times, keep close to me. Even when things go wrong, look at me, because I will redeem the situation. I will change the situation. I've got an ultimate plan here. This is many years before Christ, and we're going to come on a bit in this passage in a minute. He's going to talk about Jesus. But he's showing this plan. You've taken people away. I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to raise up new leaders in this situation. I don't know about you, that gives me hope. That when I look around the world and I see things that I think must be breaking God's heart, I know he will visit that place and change it again. Now, our God is a God who revives. Our God is a God who brings that which is dead back to life, who changes places. You know, through history, we've seen God revive and revive and revive in many different places around the world. God bring back places which people thought were dead and finished. He's brought them back to life in Christ Jesus, our righteousness. And he will do it again. He did it here. I love that story of Nehemiah and Ezra. All those years in captivity, all those years with the walls broken down, all those years when it was all wrong, but they were waiting for God's timing. And when God's timing was there, them walls went up at such a pace. The word was spoken. The prayers were prayed. The praises rang out. The change came. Our God is truly a God of hope. A God of a future, a God of righteousness. Verses 5 and 6 reads like this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up from for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. In this prophecy, he's showing where they are now in the first two verses and the problems they're in and the need for change. He's promising change will come in the next two verses and things will get better and new leaders will arise. And then he's saying the Messiah's coming. He's talking about the Lord, our righteousness is going to come. There is hope. There is hope. When I look at these passages and I absorb what he's saying there, these are people who lived before the birth of Christ, being promised it's going to get better, but then the Christ has come. Do you know, for us, Jesus has already been. He's ascended to heaven. But you know something else? He's coming back. He's coming back. And as we look at this, there's a challenge to me. As I look at these first six verses together, there's a challenge to me that as leaders, and we all lead people. Some of us are leaders. Others, people follow us by our actions. They listen to our words. Do you know what always amazes me is how much people learn by seeing somebody else do it rather than being told how to do it? It's true, isn't it? We watch people to see how they're going to do things. Do you know, for me, there's a challenge in these first six verses. I need to be like Christ. I need to be walking in that righteousness of Christ. I need to be doing what is right before God. I need to be speaking what is right before God. I need to be honoring him in all my ways, in all that I do, because I'm leading people. Whoever I am, somebody's watching me. Whoever I am, somebody's going to be learning from me. Whoever I am, somebody's going to make an opinion or make a choice by what I've done or what I've said. Here, he's speaking out that the Lord, our righteousness, is going to come. In Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. The price has been paid. The righteousness is there. The challenge to us is we have to walk in that way, holy and set apart for God. We've got to walk like he walked. It was Jesus said, I'll never do what the Father would do. I'll never speak what the Father would speak. These are challenges we live in. But this is the joy we live in. That we walk in that righteousness with him. That we are there with him. That we move forward with him. The last two verses, he goes on to say this. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out the land of the north and out the countries where he had banished them, then they will live in their own land. The people at this time, they were living under leadership who didn't honor God. They knew God was going to deal with them. They knew they would probably end up in other countries. But then God would raise up new leadership. What's interesting is their story up to now and their defining thing. Remember before I said to you about Sunderland? Sunderland says this, we built up further the world ships, we have the coal mines. Sunderland are looking for the next part of their story. What defines them? Here, the children of Israel are saying this. They talk about, we were brought up out of Egypt. That's the defining part up to this point of their story. We were brought out of Egypt. Well, here the prophet speaking to them saying, that isn't the end of your story. Stay close to God. Walk in that righteousness of God. That isn't the end of your story. There's another chapter being written of your story. Because he's going to bring you from the north and the south. He's going to bring you from all different places. He's going to bring you back together again. He's going to revive you again. But your eyes and your ears have to be attuned to him. The leaders have to honor him. He has to be glorified. He has to be lifted up high. He has to be followed. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Lord, our righteousness. This is what the prophet's saying. The next chapter of your story. The people are going to talk about the way he brought you back together. People are going to talk about what he's done in your nation. People are going to talk about how he's worked through you. That's going to be the next part of the story. I was given this passage and I was reading it through and I was saying, you know, God, what do you want bring out this passage? You know, this, the awesomeness of that, the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ being our righteousness, and we know he is and we celebrate that and we walk in that. But this real sense in this story that as we walk in that, as we state the challenge to stay close to God, to not let anything that is not of him enter into our lives, that challenge there, that's so vividly laid out in this passage. But also that promise that actually there's a future. Actually that there's a plan and a purpose there for us. That there's the next thing going to happen. For these at the end, it's going to be God's going to draw them back. The people used to talk about Egypt, but now they're going to talk about how you were drawn back together as well. When I look at this and I reflect on this, it gives me hope. It gives me a challenge, first of all, that my life is right with him. And what is not of him doesn't take root and doesn't grow, either in my life personally, in my church, and I pray in my nation. This talks about nation as well, in my place, that I pray. That I pray for leaders, that leaders are challenged in the right, honorable, godly way. To live the life they live. But then, in this passage, then comes Christ. Our eyes can be upon him. Our hope, he is our eternal hope. A hope that is steadfast. A hope that is certain. And then at the end there's a future. I don't know about you, that gives me hope. That he has not finished with any of us yet. But he's demanding that we draw close to him in holiness and being set apart. In just finishing, there's many places I go who tell me their past. And it's great to celebrate our past. But in Jesus Christ, our righteousness, we have a future. And let's be people who honour him, but turn to him and say, Lord, show us what we need to do to prepare for that future in you. Show us how we need to walk with you, Jesus, so that future in you happens to the fullness.